Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
But in life, sometimes, I just share that personal story because in life, sometimes there are things that seem to go from bad to worse. And so today, as we're looking into this story today in the Old Testament, we're going to look at a king. He's the king of Israel. And in fact, he had just taken the throne. His father had passed away, had handed down the throne to him, and he was taking over. And immediately as he begins to take over, problems start. How many of you know sometimes that happens when you take over, right? Problems begin. You might remember when it comes to the Old Testament, there are certain things that happen sometimes where there are prophets that are involved. We've been looking at the prophet Elisha. And so the prophet Elisha is going to step in the middle of this story as this king is facing a situation where things are going from bad to worse. And he finds himself and his army in a place of desperation. What do you do when things go from bad to worse? What do you do when you find yourself in a place of desperation? Anybody been there before, right? You follow a path, you think you're on the right track, you think you're doing the right things, this is the way to go, and then all of a sudden you end up and it seems like the bottom has fallen out, you went in the wrong direction, you made the wrong decisions, and now there seems to be a mess on your hands. Am I the only one that's ever been there before? Right? Yeah. Well, in this passage, Elisha, the prophet, he gives some interesting advice, an interesting command that leads to a miraculous provision and victory. And that's what we're going to take a look at today, is the story that's found in 2 Kings chapter 3. And today, if you are struggling, maybe you're struggling to find hope. We sang Living Hope. Maybe you're discouraged today by your circumstances. Maybe you're overwhelmed by your need today. Maybe you've come in today and you're in a place where maybe something has gone from bad to worse. Maybe it's not that bad, but maybe you found yourself a little bit discouraged or in need. Then today, I hope that you will walk away with some hope. I hope that you'll walk away with some hope, and that you will trust God to make room for his provision and his blessing in your life. Our story begins in 2 Kings chapter 3. And this passage opens by telling us about the transition of power that has taken place in the kingdom of Israel. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, once again, there was a civil war that had happened following King Solomon. King Solomon was the son of King David. The kingdom was united. Following Solomon, there was a small civil war, so to speak, that took place, and 10 of the tribes of Israel separated from two of the other tribes. So in the north, their capital city was Samaria, and in the Bible, when you read in the Old Testament, particularly in Kings and in Chronicles, you'll see the kingdom of Israel, and then you're also going to see the kingdom of Judah. They're both the nation of Israel, but they had separated into two separate nations, and so one went north to became the kingdom of Israel, and their capital city was Samaria, and then south was the kingdom of Judah, and their capital city was Jerusalem. And what we're going to see here is we're talking about the kingdom of Israel, and the kingdom of Israel had turned away from the Lord. In fact, a guy by the name of Jeroboam had taken those 10 tribes with him, and he began to lead the people into idolatry. And they continued in those practices over and over and over and over again. And Ahab was a wicked king. And we know that during Elijah's time, Ahab was a very wicked king. Well, what we're going to look at today is Ahab's son, Joram. And Joram also, we are told here, is a wicked king. He's a wicked king. 2 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 1, tells us about him. In the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, let me pause for a moment just to highlight what I just talked about. We're getting a time frame here. So Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, those southern tribes. He's going to be a part of this story, so I want you to know the difference. He's the king of Judah, and the king and the southern kings follow the line of King David. So he's a descendant of King David that is still on the throne because of the covenant promise that God had made to David. God keeps his promises, amen? He keeps his promises. So in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Joram, the son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria. Remember, the capital city of Israel in the north in Samaria. And he reigned 12 years. Now it describes him. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and mother, for he put away the pillar of Baal that his father had made. So Joram is a new king in Israel, but he continues to disobey the Lord. Oh, he kind of puts away the pillars or the prophets of Baal, but he still does evil in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, he's someone that doesn't serve the Lord. He doesn't serve the Lord at all, but he takes over in this kingdom. And as we go through the story, that's going to be something very important. Though during this transition of power, something happens. 2 Kings 3, 4, and 5 continues. Now, Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder. And he had to deliver to the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. That would be Joram, Ahab's son. So what's happening here is again, Ahab was that wicked king. He was married to his wicked wife, Jezebel. But they had defeated Moab, and Moab had to pay taxes and tribute to Israel. And for years, this was going on. They had to pay these 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 goats. That was the taxes and the tribute. But now Ahab was dead, and his son Joram was taking over, and the king of Moab said, you know what? I'm tired of paying these taxes. Anybody tired of paying taxes? I'm tired of paying these taxes. We're not going to have it anymore. I'm tired of being under you and having to do this. And so he rebels against Joram, the king of Israel. Well, how many of you know that when somebody starts to push it, when you've taken over in leadership and all of a sudden somebody starts to push it, there's reactions that happen, right? And Joram's not too happy about that. He goes, you know what? I got to show this guy who's boss. I got to show him who's boss. So what does he do? He rallies all of Israel and Samaria together, and they're going to go out and they're going to fight against Moab. But he says, you know what? I can't do this alone. I got to have a better strategy here. I'm not sure if we can beat Moab alone. So I better get a little insurance. And so he calls his relative, his neighbor to the south, Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Judah, and says, hey, will you help me? Will you go into battle with me? Can we do this thing together? And Jehoshaphat, he's like, oh, my armies are your armies. And you know, you can read it. It's in there. My armies are your armies. And he goes, yeah, let's do it together. But which way are we going to go? He wants to know what the battle plan is. What's the direction we're going to attack Moab? And so we skip down to verse 8. And it says, then he said, by which way shall we march? And Joram answered, by the way of the wilderness of Edom. That's the answer that he gives. We're going to head south. So Moab's over here. We're going to head south, and we're going to attack them from this end here. And along the way, here's what we're going to do. As we head down south to Edom, our two armies are pretty good. But why don't we call on our cousin? You see, Edom was a descendant of Esau, who was the brother of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Do you get it? They were cousins. It's a family affair. So let's pick up Edom along the way. Let's get some political alliances going on. Let's join all of our army forces. Man, this sounds like such a great plan, doesn't it? And I'm going to show Moab who's boss, and they're going to keep paying the taxes that they owe, and we're going to keep our hand on them. It's going to be great. We're going to have a victory together. Man, that sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Except they encountered a problem in verse 9. Things go from bad to worse. Here it is. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. And when they had made a circuitous march of 7 days, there was no water for the army or for the animals that followed them. So now Joram has one problem. What was his one problem? Moab didn't want the king of Moab, and Moab didn't want to pay taxes or tribute anymore, right? We're rebelling. So he's got a political issue, but now he's got another problem. They have no water. His army has no water, and he's brought other people into it, and the other army doesn't have any water, and the nation of Edom doesn't have any, and they're stuck in the wilderness and in the desert, and there's no water for them, and there's no water for their enemies. How many of you know things went from bad to worse? What seemed like a good battle strategy quickly became a disaster and a very desperate situation. So here's the question. What do you do when you're experiencing a drought in your life? What do you do when there's no water? Again, water is regularly used throughout Scripture to refer to the Holy Spirit. How many know the Holy Spirit's a life-giving fountain? Right? The Holy Spirit is a life-giving fountain or water to refresh the soul. You might be feeling dry this morning in your soul. Of course, physically, when you don't have water, you can't live, right? Without water, you'd only go a couple of days without water. We need water physically, but friends, we also need water spiritually. How do you fight when you can't be refreshed? This was a desperate situation. And when facing discouraging circumstances, especially ones that have a tendency to go from bad to worse, people usually have one of two reactions. And we're going to see these reactions here in a moment. We're going to see how they play out with the king of Israel, Joram, and the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. What are the reactions? What are you going to do? How does Joram react when a situation now goes from bad to worse and they have no water? Well, here's the first thing he does. Joram blames God. 2 Kings 3:10. Then the king of Israel said, "Alas, the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." What's wrong with that reaction? Everything, yeah, everything, right? The Lord, it's the Lord's fault. Here we are, and we have no water. Moab's rebelling against us, and we've come down here to fight. And I've gotten help from my Jehoshaphat and king of Judah and Edom. And here we are, and we have no water. And you know what? It's the Lord's fault because he wants to destroy us all. He blames God. I don't know about you, but when I look at this, I don't think it was the Lord's fault. Right? Some of you agree. But you know what? Can I just say this? When you take a look at the plans that are being made here, Joram, he's new, right, in his place. Moab's rebelling. Did we read anywhere in there where he inquired of the Lord, "God, what should we do?" No, he simply reacted. "Oh, yeah, I'm going to teach you a lesson. Let me rally everybody together, right? We're going to go and fight, and I've got this plan, and I'm going to get some help, and we're going to go do this." But he never bothered to consult the Lord, none of his plans. He just made his own plans. And when his own plans didn't work out, then he wants to blame God. "God, it's your fault." I'm not saying this is in every situation, but I think if we're honest, there are some times where you and I find ourselves in a place of desperation where maybe our resources are running out. Maybe we're in a place where things aren't working out the way we thought. And if we really look back at it, we were simply going on our own plans, asking God to bless our plans, never consulting the Lord, but certainly wanting to blame God when it doesn't work out. "Oh, Pastor, why do you keep doing that?" Really? I mean, 2 Kings 3:2-3 says that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and mother, for he put away the pillar of Baal his father had made. I did a little bit. "Nevertheless, he clung to the sin of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin, and he did not depart from it." When it came to living his life, Joram wasn't living his life having any regard or respect for the Lord. He worshiped other gods. Furthermore, when the problem began with Moab, he didn't bother to consult the Lord at all. He reacted and he made his own plans. Verse 6, "So the king Joram marched out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel." He got everybody together and mustered all Israel. I've got this great plan. We're going to take this. We're going to do this. Uh-oh, we got a problem. We have no resources. We have no water. "God, it's your fault. God, it's your fault."
God, why did you leave us out here?
Friends, can I just encourage you that sometimes we blame God when it's not his fault? When you're in a place of desperation, you're in a place where maybe you're dry. Maybe sometimes blaming God isn't the right response. Maybe it's not the right response. When we try to face battles on our own, sometimes we don't want to take ownership of some things that maybe we need to learn along the way. I think at some point we all do this. We live beyond our means regarding our income, never saving, always spending everything we have on our pleasures. And then when seasons come where the bills are a little bit higher or things are getting a little bit desperate, we want to blame God for not providing. Or maybe we struggle. We're having a struggle in one of our relationships relationally, but we allow our schedules to fill up. We don't invest in the relationships that we should be investing in, our marriages or our families, but we invest in other things. We hold on to unforgiveness and hurt. We don't take time to talk it out. We allow distance to begin to build, and then the relationships begin to crumble, and instead we want to blame God. Those are just two examples. There could be more. Right? When things go from bad to worse, like Joram, we blame God. But is that really fair? Well, let's consider another reaction. Jehoshaphat has a different reaction. Jehoshaphat chooses to seek God. Look at verse 11. We're going to read the first part of it. And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord?" Is there no prophet of the Lord here? See, Jehoshaphat is wanting to inquire of the Lord. And that's the equivalent of prayer. He says, Joram, you want to blame God? You want to blame God, but I'm not sure this is God's fault. I think when we're in a desperate situation like that, I don't think the right play here, the right move here is to blame God. Here's what I think we ought to do. I think we ought to seek God. I think we ought to seek God. We're in this place of desperation. And you know what? I think the best thing to do in a place of desperation, and let's not blame God. Let's seek God. Let me seek God. Let's find out. Let's find out from God. Is there a prophet of the Lord here? You have to understand that in the Old Testament, unlike the New Testament, there were certain people where the Spirit of the Lord had come upon them individually, and prophets were one of those people that God would come upon. Certainly there were false prophets, but there were genuine and true prophets that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them, and they would be able to share them. When a king or someone was in a desperate situation, oftentimes they would go and they'd want to seek wisdom from the prophet. We see it in Saul earlier on in Samuel. Saul had lost the sheep. He was just a simple shepherd. He couldn't find it. He was looking for it. He went on this journey. And then finally the guy he was with said, we ought to consult the prophet Samuel. I hear there's a prophet here. We ought to go and consult him. Why? Because we need to hear from the Lord. And so that's what it was like in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, how many of you know we got the Spirit of God? When we know Jesus Christ, he's our great high priest, right? He's our great high priest. And in Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then go with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need." So Jehoshaphat is responding through prayer. He's wanting to seek the Lord. And the way they did that there was, isn't there a prophet? Is there a prophet of the Lord that is here? Is there a prophet of the Lord that is here? And Jehoshaphat has this relationship with the Lord. Joram didn't. Joram just had his idols. He grew up in a home where idolatry was the way. Fighting against the prophets of God was what you did. There was conflict. He didn't have a context to the importance of seeking the Lord. So the only thing he could do is what he saw his parents doing. And every time there was a problem in Israel, rather than look to their own idolatry and their own sinfulness, they always wanted to blame God for their problems. But Jehoshaphat says, no, isn't there a prophet that we can, isn't there someone who can hear and give us a word from the Lord? 2 Chronicles 17:3-4 says this about Jehoshaphat. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. And so he says, isn't there someone we can consult. So the second part of verse 11 continues the story. Then one of the kings of Israel's servant answered, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here." That's the guy we've been looking at, right? who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word, look, you might need to underline this in your Bible. The word of the Lord is with him. The word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the kingdom of Edom, went down to him. The word of the Lord is with him. Jehoshaphat understands that in a desperate situation, more than anything else you need a word of the Lord. You need a word of the Lord. When you are in a desperate situation, when you are in a dry situation, when you're in a situation that has seemed to go from bad to worse, friends, let me encourage you with the words of Jehoshaphat. Isn't there someone, the word of the Lord is with him. We need to go seek where the word of the Lord is with him. Friends, we need the word of the Lord. When you're in a desperate situation, you need the word of the Lord. Beyond just the physical need for water, there was a spiritual reality. The drought was a physical reality of what was happening spiritually in Israel. There was a drought in Israel spiritually, and they did not have a word of the Lord. And therefore, when you don't have a word of the Lord, all you do is you want to blame God for not getting you out of the bad circumstances that you're in. But when you're in a desperate situation, what you really need is a word from the Lord. It's a word from the Lord that will refresh your soul. It's a word from the Lord that will encourage you. It's a word from the Lord that will give you wisdom and direction and victory on how to get out of it. A word from the Lord. Two kings, two reactions. One blame and anger, and the other turning and seeking the Lord for spiritual clarity. Well, what happened? What happened? They make a trip and they visit Elisha, 2 Kings 3, 13 and 14. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father, to the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said to him, no, it's the Lord who has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab. This guy's a hardhead, right? Joram just doesn't get it. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, were it not that I have regard for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would neither look at you nor see you. Man, that just seems harsh, right? I know you're looking at that. That just seems harsh. But what Elijah is really trying to say is, listen, Joram, listen, you keep relying on the prophets of Baal. You keep leading Israel away from me. You keep doing your own thing without me. And then you want to come to me for help. Hang on a second. We got to get a reality here. Reality check is you don't seek the Lord. But you know what? Jehoshaphat does. Can I just do a little detour for a moment? Perhaps you're here today and you seek the Lord, but somebody in your family doesn't. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's somebody. They don't seek the Lord, but you do. Jehoshaphat was one who sought the Lord. And as a result of that, we're going to see a victory that was provision that was made and a victory that was given. That might not have been had Jehoshaphat not been there interceding and seeking and saying, we need to seek the Lord. Some of you have been interceding for your family and for your kids. You've been interceding for your spouse. Don't stop doing it. Don't stop doing it. Don't stop doing it. The other thing I want you to know is that if you have, maybe you're in a desperate situation and you found yourself like Joram, you're blaming God. Let me tell you something. There's always a chance for you to hear from the Lord. And for God to come through for you. Grace is always there. Because we're going to see that in this passage. We're going to see that in this passage. Come on. Yeah. We're going to see that in this passage. Jehoshaphat may have gone with them. But it's because he understands that they need to hear from the Lord. So what happens? Well, Elisha says, I'm not going to read it, but Elisha says, get me a musician. He says, that seems like an odd request. But what Elisha's doing is he's wanting to set the atmosphere. Why do we worship? Why do we worship before the word? Because we want to have an atmosphere where we can receive from God, where we can hear from the Lord. Okay, that's just another side note in this message, but I had to bring it up because Elisha says, get me a musician. The musician begins to play, and then all of a sudden God begins to speak through the prophet Elisha. And this is what Elisha tells them, verse 16. He said to them, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. This is a weird request. Can I just say that?
Make this valley full of ditches. You know what he's saying? Dig some ditches. There is no water. This is a desert. I know you think maybe we're going to strike it with a well or something like that. This is a lot of work. It's hot out here. And this is dry. And you want us to do what? You want us to pick up a shovel and start digging ditches? Yeah, that's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to do. Because water is going to come. But it's not going to come as you think it's going to come. It's not going to come by wind, and it's not going to come by rain. But you better be prepared by digging those ditches. You better be prepared because a miracle is coming. Because water is coming. Because water is coming. Because water is coming. Because water is coming. Oh, but God, you brought water from a rock in our history. Right? I mean, you're the one that was in our history with Noah. You created a flood. You say, no rain. How are we going to get water in the desert with no rain? He says, dig ditches and you're going to find out. Dig ditches and you're going to find out. What's he doing here? He's saying, listen, digging ditches, this is what digging ditches is. Digging ditches is making room for God. It's making room for a blessing. It's making room for a miracle. It's acting in faith before you see the miracle, believing and trusting that God can bring the miracle. A few of you got it. There are times where you and I got to pick up a shovel and we got to act in faith before God brings the blessing. Simply because God said it. Because God said it. They got to roll up their sleeves and prepare for the miracle. It isn't going to rain. There's no wind. There's no water. But these ditches are going to be full of water. Hey, Noah, there's a flood that's coming. I want you to build a boat. A flood? It's going to rain? We haven't even seen rain yet. There is no rain. There was a great atmosphere. The moisture would just come up in the morning like the dew. It would water the earth. There wasn't a thing of rain. But you're going to say you're going to bring judgment on, for the rain. I got to prepare for it. So I got to build a boat by faith. I got to start building a boat by faith, right? I gotta build a boat or hey, you're gonna cross over into the promised land. But wait a minute, the Jordan River's at flood stage. You know what? I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant. You gotta start walking in before I start parting it. You gotta get in the water a little bit before I start. There are times by faith that you and I gotta do some things before the miracle comes. James 2:26 tells us without faith, or faith without works is dead. Here's the spiritual truth. Preparation precedes blessing, friends. Matthew Henry put it this way. They that expect God's blessings must make room for them. They that expect God's blessings need to make room for them. There are some of you that are here. Things have gone from bad to worse. You're in a desperate situation. But here's my question back to you. What is God asking you to do? What steps is God asking you to take? What steps of obedience does God say, I want you to do this first by faith, and then I'm going to provide for your need? There are oftentimes steps of obedience that you and I have to be willing to take. We cry out to God in the desperate situation, in the dry time, and we want God to fill, but sometimes we're not willing to walk in obedience to what he asks us to do. Sometimes we got to start digging some ditches. We got to start digging some ditches. We got to start making some room for what God wants to do. Making some room for the blessing that God wants to bring. Got to start making some room. Do I dare say that sometimes financially that starts with tithing? Listen, I'm not after your money. I'm not one of those people. I'm not after your money. But I'm going to tell you something. There are some times where we struggle financially because we don't trust and aren't willing to obey God. Because it's really not about the tithe. It's really about trust. You can manage your finances your way all you want. But there's a much better way when you trust God with your finances. And you begin to do things his way. There's a lot of other examples in scripture. I just wanted to just mention that for a moment.
Listen, they were going to experience the blessings if they took the difficult steps of obedience. Psalm that reinforces this is Psalm 84:6. Those who pass through the valley of Baca make it a well. That is springs. God oftentimes will turn the wilderness times into a time of springs and blessing. But you got to trust him. But you got to trust him. You got to seek him. They needed to seek the Lord. They needed to pray, but they also had to be willing to put forth the acts of obedience, the steps of obedience, and to begin to trust the Lord. And look what happened. 2 Kings 3:20 says this, "Now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water." The land was filled with water. And they dug them ditches. And they dug them ditches, and the land was filled with water. God met their need in the dry time when they were willing to take the steps of obedience that came from seeking the Lord. God didn't just supply the water, though, friends. The water actually led to the victory. Look at verse 22. "And when they rose early in the morning, the sun shone on the water. The Moabites saw the water opposite them as red as blood. And they said, 'This is blood. The kings have surely fought together and struck one another down.'" In other words, these three family members don't usually get along. So they probably turned on each other when they were out without water. "Oh, look at this. They killed each other. Let's go down and Moab to the spoil." "But when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose and struck the Moabites, so they fled before them, and they went forward striking the Moabites as they went." Listen, this was not just a victory in terms of how God met a need, but God gave them victory over their enemies as well. God gave them victory over their enemies as well. Friends, there are some of you in your situation, you've been in your situation, and God wants to give you victory in your situation, but he wants you to stop blaming him and start seeking him, and he wants you to start obeying him what he tells you to do. He wants you to start obeying him and start digging some ditches and make way and make provision for the blessing that God wants to bring. There's a few amens. Worship team, will you come? When you're in a position of need, you have two choices. You can blame God or you can seek God. Joram didn't seek the Lord. He went out on his own plans and it led to a place of desperation. But Jehoshaphat understood in that situation that they needed to hear from the Lord. They needed a word from the Lord. And Joram's plans led him to trouble. But when they sought and obeyed the Lord in that place of trouble, they witnessed God's grace and his mercy and his power to meet their need. He filled their ditches with the resources that they need, and he routed their enemies. So friends, as we are here in this moment, let me ask you, what problems are you facing today? What problems are you facing today? Are you willing to be honest that maybe some of the problems may be because of poor decisions? Are you willing, like Jehoshaphat, to seek and say, "I need to hear a word from the Lord. I need a word from the Lord." Maybe God's asking you to dig some ditches to begin to prepare for the miracle that he wants to bring in your life. Are you willing to trust him? Let's bow our heads this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and like Joram, maybe you weren't raised in a home that sought the Lord. Maybe you didn't really know much, or you didn't really follow the Lord. Maybe you haven't been, and you find yourself today, you've come in and you're pretty desperate. There's some things that are just overwhelming and pretty desperate. Can I tell you, the grace of God is here for you today, and the word of the Lord is here for you today, and God wants to give you his grace. He wants to provide. He wants to turn things around in your life. He wants to give you wisdom today. He wants a relationship with you today. And so rather than blame God, maybe today you're ready to seek the Lord. And if that's you this morning and you say, "You know what? I haven't been seeking the Lord. Today I know I need to make a commitment to seek the Lord. I need to commit my life to Jesus. And I need to make a commitment to seek the Lord." If that's you this morning, will you slip up your hand this morning? I need to be in a place where I seek the Lord. I need to start seeking Jesus this morning. I need to start seeking Jesus this morning. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Are you in a place of desperation today? And you'd say, "Pastor, I need a word from the Lord. Pastor, I need a word from the Lord." If that's you, will you slip up your hand this morning?
I'm in a place of desperation and I need a word from the Lord today. I need a word from the Lord today. Father, I just thank you today for your grace and your mercy. Your grace and mercy that were there with Joram. That God, right there as he had began his time as king, that Lord, you showed up in a desperate situation. You showed up in a desperate situation. You didn't have to, but you did. You showed up in a desperate situation. Thank you for a king like Jehoshaphat that said, we need in this desperation a word from the Lord. Today, there are those that are here and they are desperate. Father, some of them are in a dry time. They're in a wilderness. They're in a need of your provision. They're in a need of your blessing. Today, Lord, we seek you for a word from you. We seek you for a word from you. I pray, Lord, that you will begin to speak. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you give. And we thank you, God, for the words of wisdom that you provide. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, we just come to you and we seek you and we say, Lord, give us a word today. What are you challenging us to do? By faith, what areas of obedience are you challenging us to take? What steps are you challenging us to take to trust you? That, Lord, you can provide in the wilderness. You can provide in the dry time. Oh, Jesus, I pray this morning that you will just cause us, God, to seek you and to dig some ditches and prepare, Lord, for the miracles that you want to bring and the blessing you want to bring to this body. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.